Welcome to the worship of God here this afternoon. God willing, we meet again next Lord's Day, 10:30 a.m. And as announced this morning, 2:30 p.m. After discussion earlier, it may be necessary to adjust the afternoon service time, but we will keep you informed of that. These are all the notices. The call to worship this afternoon is Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, but thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Let us commence the worship of God with prayer. Let us stand to pray. O our gracious and eternal Father, we pray for grace to sing of thy mercies forever, and we pray that thou would enable us to make known with our mouths thy faithfulness to all generations. And O, we thank thee that mercy shall be built up forever, and that thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens, and from generation to generation. And we pray for grace then to call upon thy great and thy holy name, to enter into thy holy presence, seeking mercy at thy hand. And O, we thank thee for all that thou hast undertaken for us, and all the glorious provision that thou hast made. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt enable us then to approach unto thee with thanksgiving, believing that thou art, and that thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. We pray for grace to call upon thee. We ask thee, Lord, to forgive us of our many sins and to have mercy upon us, to bless thy truth to our souls, to grant us of thy gracious presence and thine enabling in the hearing and preaching of thy truth. Hear us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us together read the word of God. Reading Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let us hear then the word of God. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than David. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die, the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God. In the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond. the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send unto her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her, by the sword upon her every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own infallible word. Well, let us sing to God's praise together, words of Psalm 78, verses 55 to 61. Psalm 78, verses 55 to 61. The nations of Canaan by his almighty hand, before their face he did expel out of their native land, which for inheritance to them by line he did divide, and made the tribes of Israel within their tents abide. To God's praise, we stand to sing Psalm 78, 55 to 61. The nations of Canaan, by his almighty hand, before thy face he did expel out of their native land, which for inheritance to them by line he did divide, and made the tribes of Israel within their tents abide. Yet God Most High they did provoke, and tempted ever still, and to observe his testimonies did not incline their will, but like their fathers turned back and dealt unfaithfully. Aside they turned like bow that shoots deceitfully, for they to anger did provoke him with their places high, and with their graven images moved him to jealousy. When God heard this, he waxed wroth, and much loath Israel them. So Shiloh's tent he left, the tent which he had placed with men, and he his strength delivered into captivity. He left his glory in the hand of his proud enemy. Well, let us together read the word of God, reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24. Let us hear then the word of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And he said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See ye that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, and wherefore, if they shall go, say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and know not until the flood came, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. And may the Lord bless that portion of his own infallible word to us. Well, let us again seek the face of God in prayer. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, we thank thee and bless thee for the precious truths of thy word. We thank thee for the solemn warnings. We thank thee for the exposition of thy truth and the fulfillment of prophecy, the application of thy word, and the many examples we have set before us of the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of iniquity. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap righteousness and life everlasting. And Father, we pray for grace then to be calling upon thee and looking unto thee, not provoking thee to wrath, but rather seeking to please thee in all that we do because we love thee. And we pray, our Father, that thou would be granting us thy gracious presence, that thou would be our God, and that thou would take us to be thy people. And we pray particularly as we've read of the coming of the Son of Man, that we might prepare unto that great and terrible day of the Lord, and the day of judgment, the day of wrath, but the day of mercy also. And our Father, we pray that we might witness a good confession before the sons of men, glorifying thee. And we pray particularly that thou would bring others to worship thee with us here, and that in the morning and in the evening and in the latter part of the day, and that we might see many gathered to hear thy truth, and that thou would be working mightily in them. We pray that thou would be encouraging us to make and enabling us to make known our requests unto thee with thanksgiving. We pray for those who would normally be with us, that thy hand would be upon them for good, and that thou would be bringing them back and bringing them under the sound of the gospel, and those that ought to be with us, that likewise thou would be blessing. And we pray particularly for Pastor Luke Highland and his family, that thou would be gracious and merciful to them. We pray that thou would be guiding him into thy truth, that thou would be manifesting thyself to the congregation and thy people in the midst of that congregation, and that thou would be blessing thy word to their souls and bringing them to an ever fuller knowledge of thy word, delivering them and protecting them from error, and that thou, O blessed Holy Spirit, would go into their midst as the Spirit of truth, guiding them into all truth. And our Father, we pray then that thy hand would be upon us for good and upon them for good, for all thy people, that thy hand would be upholding them and strengthening them. We pray for grace to testify concerning thee in the midst of the people with whom we have to do. We thank thee for work and for provision of our needs. We ask thee, Lord, to bless the labor of our hands. Help us then, pardon all our sin, and love us freely, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends and brethren, if you turn with me, please, in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation, to chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own infallible word. Well, God willing, continue on where we left off last Lord's Day in working through the passage that we have read, at least the earlier part of the passage. We were considering last Lord's Day afternoon the witness of Christ and the witness the Word of God bears toward Christ as Prince and Saviour, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit to that great effect, to that effect and to that end, that he is Prince and Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then we were considering the kingship of Christ, that he is the Prince of the King of Kings. He is Prince and Saviour, Lord and Saviour. In chapter 19 of this book of Revelation, in chapter 19 and verse 16, we read the following, and we're going to read for context from verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that lies at the very heart of the doctrine of Christ, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is Prince and Saviour, that he is Jesus, God who saves. And then we went on to consider something of the privilege we have in having been made partakers of that redemption purchased through the shedding of his blood, the putting away of the guilt of our sin, the iniquity of our sin and our transgression, and that great privilege of the Lord's people, those who are united to Christ by faith, that we have been redeemed through the shedding of the blood of Christ. But now I want us to turn particularly to the next aspect of the things that John deals with. And there are two aspects to these things, first of all. The fact that he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, but then particularly also the doxology, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. And then the context in which these things are set, the certainty of the return of Christ to judge the world in righteousness. But first of all, it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. If we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we read the following. We're going to read from verse 7. Sorry, no, we'll read from verse 6 for context. Verse 6. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But note particularly verse 9 and verse 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but which have now obtained mercy. And so when the Apostle John says that those who have been washed from their sins in the blood of Christ, justified freely by his grace and made kings and priests unto God and his Father, what is he driving at? Well, he's driving at two things. And the first thing is he's driving at the fact that the Lord's people as kings rule with Christ, that the Lord's people shall judge the world with Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at the beginning. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if ye shall if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Do ye not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Well, in what sense will the saints judge the world? The saints will judge the world as those who are the Lord's people, that they shall judge the world in this sense, that they shall acquiesce and agree to the sentence passed by the Saviour upon all mankind in the day of judgment. The Christian will uphold the righteous judgment of Christ. They will acquiesce in the righteous judgment of Christ. And whether it is in that judgment that he exercises, where he says, depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you, or whether he says, come ye beloved of my Father, to the place prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, to be glorified together with me in the presence of my Father for all eternity, whether it is the former or whether it is the latter, the Christian will be there fully acquiescing in the sentence passed and the judgment pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be standing there witnessing that judgment. When an ungodly child of godly parents comes and stands in the filthy rags of their own righteousness before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad, be judged according to their words and the idleness of their words. Know ye not that we should give account for the deeds done in the body? For every word, every idle word that we speak, we shall give account. And as we see the great reckoning on that day, the Christians will be standing there witnessing that great reckoning, and the godly parents of whose children died, or some of whose children died without Christ and without hope, they shall be there acquiescing in the righteous judgment pronounced against their children. Ungodly wives whose husbands were ungodly and who died without Christ and without hope, irrespective of the circumstances of the marriage, that they will be there acquiescing in the judgment pronounced against their husbands, and likewise godly husbands whose wives prove to be ungodly, they too will be acquiescing in the judgment that Christ pronounces. But likewise shall godly wives be acquiescing in the righteous reception and receiving of godly husbands, and the sentence pronounced upon them to be with the Father forever, the great promises fulfilled and manifestly fulfilled on that great day of judgment, which the Apostle John refers to a little later on. And so the Christian will be there acquiescing in the judgment, kings and priests unto God. The Christian will be there acquiescing in those judgments. And then in terms of government and rule, and in what sense does a Christian rule with Christ? Well, in the sense that the Christian obeys Christ as their king, and that the Christian applies the word of God and walks in obedience to the word of God in every aspect of life, and in every aspect of of the outworkings of the application of the word of God in daily life. And that's one reason why it's so critically important for us to uphold the word of God in all its authority, to uphold the word of God in all its authority as the infallible word of God, the only rule of faith and life, the sole supreme authority in all matters of faith and life, the law of God as a supreme rule of life, the great determinator between good and evil, between right and wrong. And when we in our daily lives, in our interaction with the ungodly and with the godly, when we in our daily lives uphold the authority of Scripture and by the grace of God, out of love for God, obey the Scriptures, we are acting as kings. We are acting in upholding the kingship of Christ, and we are there. In applying that kinship in the practical application of his truth, whether it's in the difficulties and problems of life, of our own or others, in our businesses, in our workplace, walking in loving obedience to the truth of God and loving obedience to the word of God and loving obedience to the authority of that holy word, we are upholding the kingship of Christ, and in that sense we are ruling with Christ, because we're making the rule of his law and the rule of his word our rule, and the rule that governs all that we do and all the influence that we have and exercise toward others. And this fact is demonstrated in the Lord's dealings with Satan, as recorded in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning and Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 at the beginning, when the Lord rebukes Satan with his word. But then it's also borne out in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. It is also borne out in the fulfilling of the Great Commission, because the message of that commission is governed by Christ and commanded by Christ. But there's a particular aspect of that commission that we must never forget. At the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And taking that hand in hand with Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, the passage often quoted in connection with the perpetual dominion of the moral law of God, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And so this exercise of a kingly authority by Christ through his holy law is delegated also to his people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so central to the testimony of the preaching of the word of God in the Great Commission is the demands that Christ makes upon sinners, upon all mankind as a whole, mankind as a whole, his people in particular, in his holy word. Whether it is the way in which we worship him, whether it's the way in which we live, or the way we use our time, or the resources that God gives us, whether it is in the life of the church or in the life in the world, being in the world but not of the world, that we are to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And in observing those things, what are we doing? We're acknowledging the kingship of Christ. And in obeying those things, we're not only acknowledging the kingship of Christ, but we're bearing witness to the kingship of Christ, and we are exercising that rule and government as commanded by Christ, and therefore we are ruling and governing with Christ, subordinate to him, but ruling and governing with Christ. But the next second thing we have to observe concerning these things, kings and priests unto God, and that is that there's one rule given, and there's one rule that is to be upheld, and that's the rule and authority of the everlasting Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. We're not to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. We're not to try and wriggle our way out from under the testimony of Scripture. We're not to try and explain away the things we don't like. We are to uphold those things out of love for Christ. And so when we take his word, whether it's in the doctrines taught, whether it's in the duties enjoined, whether it's in the privileges set before us, whether it's in the promises made, whether it's in the prophecies declared, whatever it is, we are to uphold that word in all its authority as the only rule of faith and life, the very truth of God committed to writing, as holy men of old wrote, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, as they wrote down the scriptures at the point of donation in the original languages. And so we are kings and priests unto our God. We are kings and priests unto our God. And we are there ruling and governing according to the word of God, every aspect of our lives. We're ruling and governing every aspect of our lives according to the word of the living God. The word of the living God. And this is borne out if we turn back to Revelation chapter 20, and first of all, verse 4, and then at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's referring to that great period of the triumph of the gospel, which is yet to come. And that great period, that long period of time where the world shall have its Sabbath from the ravages of sin and iniquity. What does it say? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Do you submit to the kingship of Christ in a loving obedience to his word, in a firm and gracious application of that word to every aspect of your life? And then the testimony of the truth of God. And in submitting our consciences, we are submitting our consciences to the word of God and the truth of God, we're submitting to the kingship of Christ. And then in terms of the truth of God, we're not to think of the truth as something that is open to negotiation or that is a subject up for debate. Speaking personally, I have quite strong objection to these so-called debates about the undebatable. When people want to go and debate the doctrine of election or the doctrine of doctrines and things, truths taught in the Word of God. Creation, or we'll just debate creation. No, we won't debate it. It's not a matter of debate. It's a matter of declaration. Are we going to have a debate about the deity of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, with a godly minister? No, there's no debate. Christ has been declared with power to be the Son of God, with great authority, the very authority of God himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. It's not a matter for debate. And we read of those upon whom a strong delusion is sent that they would believe a lie. Why? Because they receive not a love of the truth. And so we submit to the kingship of Christ when we submit to the great doctrines taught in his holy word. We submit to the kingship of Christ when we teach others those doctrines and we cannot be shifted away from them. It's a matter of not negotiable. There will be, by the grace of God, no compromise when it comes to the truth of God. And when it comes to the way in which we are to worship God, and we are commanded to worship God, we submit to the kingship of Christ by submitting to that worship and offering that worship out of love for Christ through his mediatorship, pleading the merits of his atonement, the worship that he has commanded. And then we uphold the kingship of Christ and govern and rule with him. We reign with him when we apply those principles of worship to the life of the church. And when we gather by his grace to worship him as he has commanded, knowing that it pleases him because we want to please him. And that's the great motive. We love him. But then moving on, what else does the Apostle John say? He says, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. The passage that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are now a royal priesthood. Well, what does he mean, a royal priesthood? Does this mean that somehow or other the Christian is going to somehow or other be made a priest as Aaron was made a priest, the Aaronic priesthood, or the Levitical priesthood? Is that what he's referring to? That is not what he's referring to. When he's referring to the fact that we should be a royal priesthood, that we should be kings and priests unto God and his Father, what's it saying? What it's saying is that we are going to be restored to that position that a priest enjoys. The priests of God in the Old Testament economy enjoyed a position of particular closeness to God and the ordinances of the Word of God, the ordinances of the worship and service of God. There were many ungodly amongst them. There were those priests who were unbelieving, and they despised the privilege that they were given. But there were priests like Zacharias, as we read of in the Gospel of Luke, who was a very godly man. And he went and he exercised that priesthood in great nearness to God and in great fellowship and communion with God. We have the example of Simeon, who went and beheld Christ in his infancy, and he worshipped him, and he delighted to see God his Saviour. That when he says we're made kings and priests unto our God, among other things, it's referring to the fact that we've been restored to that position that we were created to hold, not that we have come into some kind of Aaronic or Levitical priesthood or some modern New Testament economy priesthood, not at all. But what it means is we've been restored to that position of close fellowship with our Father. And that's borne out in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. We have obtained precious faith. We have seen that Christ is unto us who believe precious. And so when he says you've been made kings and priests unto our God, he's saying you particularly that you've been restored to that place of closeness and fellowship and communion with the living God. That closeness of fellowship and communion with the living God. In 1 John chapter 1, we read verse 2, "For the life was manifested," that's the life of Christ, the word of life, "for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and draw and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, which we have seen and heard, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. And so it is a restoration. It is a restoration in the application of redemption, in the work of regeneration wrought in the soul by the Spirit of God. It is a restoration to that place of privilege, that place of communion, and that place of fellowship with the living and true God. And it is that communion and that fellowship with the living and true God that is manifested at the throne of grace. It is manifested in the reading of his word. It is manifested in being under the means of grace in the house of God and partaking of all the ordinances of the gospel. In partaking of all the ordinances of the gospel. At the end of Ephesians chapter 6, when the apostle, after the apostle Paul has dealt with children and parents and servants and fathers and so on, and then he goes on to deal with the terrible reality of the powers of darkness. "Finally, my brethren," in verse 10, finally, my brethren, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the devil, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then he goes on to explain what that armor of God is. But then he goes on to say in verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints," with all prayer. What was one of the great tasks? What was one of the great responsibilities of the priests in the Old Testament economy? And particularly the Aaronic priest, the high priest. What was his particular task? It was to make intercession for the people, to pray for them, to pray for them. And so when we're made kings and priests unto our God, we are made a praying people. There is no such thing as a silent Christian. A person who professes Christ and says they never pray or they don't pray are not a Christian. You've yet to pass from death to life, if that's a description of you. You're not yet a Christian if you don't pray. If you don't know something of the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, "Abba, Father," you're not yet a Christian. You're yet in your sin. Because when God saves a man or a woman, a boy or a girl from their sin, what does he do? He saves them to have communion and fellowship with him. And to restore them to that privilege that they had when man was created, that man had when he was created, a direct communion and fellowship with the Lord. The Lord appeared unto them, we read, towards the end of Genesis chapter 1. The Lord appeared unto them, "Let us make man in our own image." And the Lord appeared unto them and said unto them, in the pre-fallen world, in that uninterrupted communion with Adam and Eve, the uninterrupted communion between the triune God and man and woman, as God had created them, male and female created he them, and he tells them to go forth to be fruitful and to multiply and so on. And so there was that communion and fellowship with God, and that pattern was established in the Garden of Eden. It was ruined by the fall. But then when God saved Adam and Eve from their sin, he restored them to that fellowship and communion with him, although that fellowship and communion with him was marred now by remaining corruption. And so the question is, do you look forward to that fellowship and communion with your Saviour in the secret place, in family worship if you're in families, in reading the Word of God, in calling upon him in the house of God? Do you come and read the Word in order to feed your own soul? Do you come and hear the preaching of the Word of God in order to be fed and instructed and built up in the faith once delivered to the saints, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you a priest unto our God, enjoying that position of great privilege and that position of the great privilege of communion and fellowship with the living God? Because that is what we have been created unto. That is what we have been created unto and created for. And that's what we've been redeemed unto. That's what we've been saved unto. Everlasting glory, where there'll be completely and utterly uninterrupted fellowship and communion with the living and true God. And this is, we see this borne out in the experience of the psalmist. We see this borne out in the experience of the psalmist. We read in Psalm 27, we read Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Do you see the force of the words of the psalmist here? When you say, Lord, seek my face, Lord, I will seek your face. When he says, hear when I cry, have mercy, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And why does he say face there? Well, it's what he's driving at. When the Lord says, seek my face, what he's driving at is seek face-to-face communion and fellowship with me. Seek that personal, intimate fellowship and communion with me. And David says, when these promptings come, and when the word of God comes to his soul, and his soul is drawn out to God, and God, in drawing David's soul out to him, he's saying, what? Lord, when you say, seek my face, I'm going to seek that personal, intimate communion and fellowship with thee. I'm not going to be, and we're not to be, as the Athenians were, who worshipped the unknown God, or called upon the God that was afar off, but rather to call upon the God who is near, and the God who is ever present with his people by his word and by his spirit. And I urge you and beseech you that you would cry to God, that your response would be, when he says, seek ye my face, Lord, thy face I will seek. And of course, that is particularly by the grace of the living God, by the grace of the living God. And in Psalm 105, at the beginning, and we're particularly interested in verse 4, but we're going to read verses 1 to 7 to set the overall context. Psalm 105, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. His judgments are in all the earth. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Kings and priests unto our God. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so you see, dear Christian, you're bid to come graciously by your Saviour, to have fellowship and communion with your Father, to rule and govern with your King in the application of his word and the upholding of his law in all its divine authority. In all its divine authority. And the question is that the pattern and manner of your life, communion and fellowship with the Saviour, communion and fellowship with the Saviour, being gracious, long-suffering, kind, or do you pay lip service to the authority of Scripture and the testimony of the Word of God? And if you can honestly say with all your heart in the sight of God that you do live for that, you live for Christ, for you to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that your joy and delight is in communion and fellowship with him, then that's a very powerful evidence that you've passed from death to life. Well, moving on then, the doxology, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to praise God because he has taken to himself his great power and has reigned. And we are to seek to glorify God and to glorify him particularly in the worship of himself. To him be glory and dominion. And the glory, the blessedness, the self-blessedness, the glory of his perfection, the glory of his majesty, the glory of his mercy, the glory of Christ in his finished work, that all of these things are things that ought to be occupying us, and we ought to be occupying our minds and our hearts, and how we might glorify God, and how we might serve him, the living and true God, and how we might worship him, how we might praise him from the heart, how we might be taken up with thinking upon and dwelling upon the perfections of his being, the depth of his love, the extent of his grace. One thing I was just going to mention concerning priests, and that is we're exercising a responsibility in that regard when we pray for one another and we pray for the servants of God. After that verse I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, and for me, that utterance would be granted unto him, that's Paul, that he would be able to speak boldly as he ought to speak, and so on. And so interceding for others and interceding for ourselves, that was part of the work of the priesthood. My apologies, I meant to mention that before. And so we're interceding for one another, and we see the example repeatedly in the epistles of Paul in particular when he prays for others. So then back to the doxology. In seeking to glorify him and pleading that he would be glorified and that he would glorify himself, we thank thee that thou hast taken to thyself thy great power and has reigned. And when we so cry, we're glorifying God and we're saying, Lord, glorify thyself in the exercise of thy judgment, in the exercise of thy kingship, in the exercise of thy dominion. Be glory and dominion. And so we're praying that God will fulfill all his purposes concerning himself, that he, in his ever-blessedness from all eternity to all eternity, that he would maintain that eternal blessedness and that eternal glory, and that he would continue to glory in his own glory. To thee be glory. May thou be glorified in the midst of thine enemies, in the exercise of thy kingship and thy righteous judgments, in the exercise of thy mercy. Be glorified, O Lord, in those great things that thou dost, the great works that thou dost work amongst the sons of men, which bring joy and rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven, when Christ rejoices and the redeemed rejoice in the very presence of the angels, over every sinner that repents, every single one that repents, the joy and rejoicing in heaven. Lord, be unto thee glory. Be glorified in the application of redemption. Be glorified in the joy and rejoicing of thy people in thy presence. Be glorified in the midst of thy church as thy people worship thee. Be glorified in the midst of thy people as they serve thee. Be glorified in the midst of thy people as they acquiesce in and recognize thy dominion and power, thine everlasting authority in the exercise of all of these things. And it should be our great concern that Christ is glorified, glory and dominion. That the kingship of Christ and the outworkings and manifestation of that kingship would be forever, would be uninterrupted. And it's important for us to understand that Christ is exercising a kingship now amongst the nations. And he's exercising a kingship now amongst his people in the midst of his church. And he's exercising a kingship in heaven amongst the souls of just men made perfect. And he's exercising a kingship in heaven amongst the holy angels. He's exercising a kingship over the sinners in hell. And he's exercising a kingship over the powers of darkness. When Satan wanted to tempt Job, he could not do one whit more than God permitted him to do. Satan is a bound and chained foe, and subject to King Jesus and the purposes of King Jesus. And those purposes he will fulfill, like it or not. And so when we're praying and we're crying, glory to Christ, glory to God in the highest and goodwill to men. When we're crying glory to Christ in the exercise of his kingship and his dominion, we're crying that Christ would triumph in that dominion, that he would triumph in that kingship, and that he would triumph in his great and eternal purposes. And without wanting to belabor the point that when it comes to the triumph of the gospel, which is so central to the message of the application of redemption and the mercy of God and the purposes of the mercy of God, we're crying that Christ would exercise his dominion in the application of his truth as he subdues the nations to himself. What does it say? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But forever and ever is to all eternity. To all eternity. Time without end. Eternity without end. And that Christ would be glorified. And Christ will be glorified. And the question is, do you cry in these terms to God? O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, to thee be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that great word, Amen. So let it be. So let it be. May it come to pass. May it come to pass. So let it be. Amen. And then in verse 7, Amen. Amen and Amen. That word transliterated from the Hebrew. So let it be, O Lord. And when we conclude our prayers in Christ's name, we are openly confessing that we're approaching unto the Father through the mediatorship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we say Amen, when we say Amen at the end of our prayers, what are we saying? The Amens that we are saying, the Amens that we're crying, is saying, I acquiesce in. And so let it be, O Lord, as we have cried, and accept of us for thy sake. And so we're saying, let it be. Let it be. Amen. So let it be. And so the question is, are you glorifying Christ in acquiescing in his kingship and his dominion? Are you glorifying Christ in the application of his truth and in the application of redemption? The glory of Christ The glory of Christ and the glorification of Christ is what? It's at the very heart of the purposes of Almighty God concerning Christ. And we see this repeatedly through the book of Revelation. The saints in heaven, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, unto him who is worthy to receive honor and praise and glory. He, thou art worthy, O Lord, chapter 4, verse 12, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That should be at the very heart of our fellowship and communion with our Saviour, that he would be glorified and that he would have the preeminence and be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, moving on then to the final aspect of things that I want us to touch upon, and I intend to touch upon this perhaps more briefly, and that is the certainty of the return of Christ. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so now we've the certainty of the presence of Christ, and now we've had the certainty of the presence of Christ, and now we have the certainty of the return of Christ. And if we turn first of all back to Acts chapter 1, which speaks of the ascension, in which we have an account of the ascension of Christ up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, we read, and we'll read from verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we read from verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you our mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. The day of judgment, the return of Christ, is going to be a day of great joy and happiness to the Christian. It's going to be a day of great terror to the ungodly. It's going to be a day of great terror to the ungodly. And that's one of the things that John is driving at. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That when he comes in glory to judge the world in righteousness, all those who died without him, died out of Christ, who died dead in trespasses and sins, all the nations of the world that served themselves and arrayed themselves against God and against his people and against his truth, when they shall see him appear in that day, they shall wail because of him. They who pierced him, those who were there and would have been, either were there or would have been acquiescing with those who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They shall wail because of him in the wail of woe. In Revelation chapter 6, speaking of a great judgment of God, and I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And that's a question you must all ask. Who shall be able to stand? Only those who fall asleep in Jesus and have imputed to them the righteousness of his finished work in all its perfections and in all its aspects, and all of which received, benefits of which received by faith alone in this life. He shall return. Man has been trying to deny the return of Christ forever. Ever since the foundation of the world, virtually, since man was created. Oh, no, we're not going to give account. That was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Oh, we'll be like gods. Not we shall be judged for our sin. They that look upon him, whom they pierced, shall mourn. As Zechariah puts it in chapter 12 and at verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He puts it this way. We read from verse 9 for context. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations and come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's two aspects for these things. There's the mourning of the Christian. There's the mourning of the Christian. I'll pour upon them the spirit of prayer and supplication, and they shall mourn. Why shall they mourn? Because they will see that it was their sin that caused Christ. That was the reason that Christ went to the cross to satisfy divine justice, because God is holy and sin demands punishment. And we mourn for our sin as a woman mourns for her only son. We look upon him whom we've pierced with our sin and we mourn. But in the day of judgment, when those who look upon him from outside of the imputation of his righteousness, clothed in the filthy rags of their own righteousness, what are they going to do? They're going to mourn because they pierced him. They would have been amongst the ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. There's a distinction between the disposition of the wicked on the day of judgment and the disposition of the godly. The godly mourn because they've sinned, and they see their sin put Christ through his agonies. He went through his agonies because of their sin, to save them from their sin, because his Father's justice had to be satisfied and the perfections of the law of God had to be upheld. Sin had to be punished. But the wicked on the day of judgment look upon him whom they've pierced because they hated him and would have banished him and cried to him concerning him, crucify him, crucify him. And they mourn and they wail and they cry for the rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Why? Because they see their condemnation has finally arrived. And not only the condemnation of their souls, but the condemnation of their bodies. And when they're on that day, when they're raised from the dead and their souls reunited to their bodies, their bodies and their souls will be cast into hell to be the companion of the devil and his angels forever. And the question is, on the day of judgment, are you going to be wailing in agony, or are you going to be weeping in penitence? These wicked will be wailing in agony. The Christian weeps in penitence when they see the effect of their sin and the guilt of their sin upon their Saviour. And in all these things, there's the certainty of the return of Christ when all his purposes are fulfilled. And as he went up, so he shall return. There's one return of Christ. It's public, the trump shall sound, and every eye shall see. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how does he put it? He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord tells us, in his public ministry, that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the godly from the ungodly. He's going to separate the tares from the wheat, the tares, the hypocrites in the church, the wheat, the people of God. He's going to separate them. He's going to separate the hypocrites on that day, when many shall come unto him and say, Lord, Lord, do we not do many wonderful works in your name, and so on. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were relying upon what they had done, not upon all that Christ had done for them. And that's a great mark of grace, when someone can say, I am trusting to everything that Christ has done for me. And that's the only way we'll ever be saved. And that's the only way we'll ever be able to look forward to that day and know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, because we are accepted in the Beloved in this life. Well, doubtless there's more that could be said. Doubtless there's more that could be said from this portion of the Word of God. But dear friends and brethren, I hope it's been an encouragement to you that Christ is a faithful witness, that the Spirit of God has been working in your soul, that he has brought you to that glorious privilege of communion and fellowship with him, and that when he comes to judge the world in righteousness, you've nothing to fear. But you'll be able to look unto him who loved you and washed you from your sin in his blood, and glorify him as your Saviour. And then you'll enjoy fellowship and communion with him for all eternity. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, enable us to seek thee with all our hearts, to call upon thee, to enjoy that fellowship and communion with thee, and to look forward with anticipation to that day when we shall have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with thee, the triune God. We ask thee to go before us in the week that lies ahead, granting us safety, blessing us in the labor of our hands, granting us wisdom. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with us, or that thou join others with us also in the mornings and in the afternoons, that we might worship thee together. But we thank thee that we have enjoyed something of thy presence. We pray for safety for those of us travelling far and for those of us travelling near to our homes. We pray that thou grant safety upon the road, that thou would gather us again in thy presence next Sabbath. We ask thee, Lord, to pardon all our sin and to love us freely. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us sing to God's praise, Psalm 78, 62 to 72, verses 62 to 72. His people also he gave o'er unto the sword's fierce rage, so sore his wrath inflamed was against his heritage. We stand to sing to God's praise, Psalm 79, verse 62. His people also he gave unto the sword's fierce rage, so sore his wrath inflamed was against his heritage. The fire consumed their choice young men, their maids no marriage had, and when their priest fell by the sword, their wives no mourning made. But then the Lord arose as one that doth from sleep awake, and like a giant that by wine refreshed a shout doth make, upon his enemies' hinderparts he made his stroke to fall, and so upon them he did put a shame perpetual. Moreover, he the tabernacle of Joseph did refuse, of Ephraim he would in no wise choose, but he did choose Jehudah's tribe to be the rest above, and of Mount Zion he made choice, which he so much did love, and he his sanctuary like to a less high, like to the earth which he did found, to perpetuity of David, that his servant was, he also choice did make, and in was pleased him to take from waiting on the youths with young. He brought him forth to feed Israel by inheritance, his people, Jacob's seed. So after the integrity he of his heart them fed, and by the good skill of his hands them wisely governed. We close with the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.